Luke chapter 7. Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 19. And John, and this is John the Baptist, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And in that same hour he, and that's Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, the fellows that John had sent, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messengers before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. You know, one of the names that Jesus had while he was here in this world was Counselor. And it's still a name, certainly, that applied to Jesus, applied to him then, applied to him now. What's a counselor good for? Well, a counselor is good for a lot of things. A counselor is good to help you know how to live, I guess, a little bit. They can keep you out of jail if you follow their advice. They can save a marriage. They can help you prepare for death. God hung his shingle out before this world ever created and called himself a counselor. There's one thing about counselors, though. Regardless of how good they are, if we won't listen, if we will not follow the counsel of the counselors, then what good in the world is it ever going to do if we don't pay attention to what they have to say? They can't help you. Well, this is a section of Scripture that, as you have read with me in the words of our text, concerning John the Baptist and concerning this inquiry that he sent while John was in prison and soon to be beheaded by Herod. To inquire of Jesus if he was the one that actually, are you the one, are you the guy? And he'll get his answer. One thing that troubles me, a lot of things that trouble us a lot, I guess, but one of the things that troubles me religiously is the number of folks that just are not baptized. They are not. There are a lot of good people that we would call fine, decent folks and that have never been baptized. And there are a lot of religious people, very religious, that have not been baptized. And there are many good, church-going, faithful-attending folks who have not been baptized. And we wonder about what the problem is with that. Or I do. Could it be that we don't really understand why it is that God would want us to do that anyway? And because we don't understand that much about it, we just don't seem to feel like it's all that important a thing. We understand, as some call it, it's a church ordinance, they will say, but it's just one of many, and a lot of folks just don't see the significance. So what's what we're talking about this morning? In as simple a way as I can address that subject with you this morning, we're talking about these that rejected the counsel of God against themselves, turned their back on the purpose of God for their lives, and walked away. What I give to you this morning is not going to be the summation of a bunch of our scholars that got together at Abilene or Whitesbury Road or Pepperdine or somewhere like that, or Harding, and decided that this is what we're going to teach in the Church of Christ relative to baptism. Because those guys are just guys, and they can be as wrong as any of us can be. It's just the best thoughts that I have to offer you on what the Bible has to say in as simple terms as I can offer it to you. There is a lot of Greek involved in the language, which most of us don't know enough about that Greek language to know if somebody's telling us the truth about it or not. So we're going to talk in English terms this morning and about those same kinds of things. And if there is any question in your mind, then hopefully this will clarify some of the things for you. At least we hope it does. So we got John the Baptist in our text, and he's in prison, and Herod is going to put him to death, and John is sending a couple of his disciples to Jesus with this question. Now you say, well, Herod, did John not know who Jesus was? Well, yeah, he knew. I mean, he was his cousin. He certainly knew that, and he had baptized Jesus, and he had seen the Spirit of God descend, you know, in the form of a dove and stay upon Jesus, and he had heard the audible voice of God that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so how is it that John seems to have doubts? I don't know that he had any doubts. Because how could you have experienced the things that John experienced and witnessed the things that John had witnessed and still not know about Jesus? For sure, have doubts about Jesus. I think rather, this is just again my opinion, I think he wanted his disciples to be sure. Because John was leaving soon. And he certainly wanted his disciples not to hang around in some state of grief, but to go on and get over there and get involved with Jesus and the ministry of those that have been called to follow him. And so he wanted, I think, for them to be sure about who Jesus is, and to hear it from his own lips and his own voice, and to quit following John and to get over there behind Jesus and follow wherever he's leading. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him, well, are you that guy, that prophet? Are you the one that God was sending? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus' response isn't yes or no. It's just to go ahead and do the miracles that he was doing when they came. And so after having done all of those, he said, listen, you go and tell John what things you've seen and heard. And he talked to him about lame guys that walk. And talk to them about lepers that are cleansed. And talk to them about deaf people that you have seen respond with hearing after they've been dealt with. And talk to them about dead people raised. And talk to him particularly about the poor having the gospel preached to them. Nobody cared about the poor. It didn't matter. And he says regarding that in verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever can use the mind that God has given him and can think evidence through to the logical conclusion and understand that I am indeed the Messiah. And so that's what he wanted them to do, and that's, I think, what they in reality did do. And Jesus switches the topic then from himself to talk to all of those that were with him at that time about John the Baptist. He asks those questions, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? Did you go out to see a reed that it's like a big piece of tall Johnson grass in Arkansas that if there's a slight breeze, it's going to blow one way or the other. Whichever way the breeze is blowing, that's the way it's going to bend. Is that the way John was in his teaching? And my goodness, every one of them would say, he's no reed, he's an oak tree. If ever there was an oak tree, he didn't blow in various different directions. Well, what did you go out to see? Did you see a rich guy that was dutied up in fancy clothes? Is that what you went out to see? No, that's not what they went out to see. Did you go out to see a prophet? Jesus said, yes, that's what you went out to see. But more, he said, much more than a prophet when you're thinking about John the Baptist. He is the one, and then he starts citing the Old Testament scripture that if you turn back just before the Gospel of Matthew, you'll be in the last book of your Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And when you get into the book of Malachi, you'll find him discussing this time. And in chapter 3 of verse 1, the site where Jesus quotes from the scripture, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so there was this one that was going to come before Jesus, and Jesus is reminding the disciples that Micah 400 years before had said that John was going to come into this world and that he would teach. And my, who can, verse 2, who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. I mean, when he taught people about repentance, it wasn't generic. It was very specific, because they were guilty of some very specific sins. And he chided those among the leadership of his day, religious leadership that had come to his baptism in the River Jordan. He said, "What? Didn't think I'd see you guys here. Why are y'all here?" And he challenged them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and to quit living the way they're living and dealing with people the way they were dealing with people. And I doubt that any of those that came that day were baptized of John's baptism, unless they had a big change of heart. But he came preaching and teaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he said, Malachi said even this, if you jump over to the 4th chapter in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And Jesus wanted the disciples to know, John's disciples as well as his own, exactly who that Elijah was. So when he had the opportunity in Matthew the 11th chapter, as he was talking to them about these things, and he said about John, verse 11, "Among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him." And he talks about John in the kingdom. And if you will receive it, verse 14, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Quite a guy was John. His birth was unusual, to say the least. He was in the line of Isaac. The only child of two elderly parents who were both beyond the years of childbearing. Luke chapter 1 records that his father Zechariah was a priest, and that his mother Elizabeth, he and his wife both, were well beyond the age at which one would be bearing children. And so when Gabriel came and stood before Zacharias, he said, "You're going to have a son. You and Elizabeth, you're going to have a boy. And he's going to be great from birth. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, and he's going to do wonderful things." And when Zacharias heard it, of course, he responded the way Sarah did back in the old book regarding the birth that she was to have, and he got a chuckle out of that. He laughed at that. And Gabriel said to him, "Because you think this is funny, let me remind you that I stand in the presence of God. And he has sent me to you to give you God's good word regarding circumstances for you and your wife. And because you don't believe the good word that God has provided for you, you're going to quit preaching. You're going to lose your voice." Now, you can take away a fellow's commentaries and take away some of his study books and things like that, but don't take away his voice. But he lost his voice until the time that John would be born. And of course, John was born then, as had been said he would. And when he was born, they had this big deal about, what are we going to name the child? And the kinfolks gathered around Elizabeth and said, "Oh, well, let's name, you know, Zacharias. Let's name him after his daddy." She said, "No, his name will be called John," because that's what Gabriel had said. John. And their reaction was, "John, you know, you don't have any Johns in your family. What? There's not any heroes in the Old Testament named John. Name's not even in the Old Testament. You have Johanan, which is Hebrew, and there's only two or three of those guys, and none of them amounted to much." So they said, "Let's ask Zacharias." And so they asked Zacharias, and he got a tablet to write on, and he said, "His name is John." So John began preaching. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And while he was baptizing people, if you look in Matthew the 3rd chapter, you find that somebody came up from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, to where John was baptizing in Jordan, and we don't know how far that was, but wherever it was a minimum of 40 miles and a maximum of 100. So somewhere between 40 and 100 miles that Jesus walked from Nazareth to get down to John where he was baptizing in the River Jordan. We ask folks to come down an aisle today, or you can call me on the phone and we'll meet you at the building. 40 miles of walking for Jesus to get to where John was. And when he got to where John was, verse 13, Matthew chapter 3, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said," here's what he said. So what's Jesus thinking upon baptism? "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." That suffer just means you got to allow this. I mean, God's established a plan. He has a purpose for people in this world, and part of that purpose is baptism. And he said, "You can't refuse me baptism, but you're the Son of God. You have no sin." What? Jesus said, "Hey, I'm here to do what's right. It becomes us. It is appropriate for those of us who are people of faith to fulfill all righteousness." Not the debate of where or the why for, or must I really do that kind of stuff, but just to get in there and do what it is that the Lord tells us to do. And so he baptized Jesus. These over here in our text in Luke chapter 7. In verse 29, the publicans and the people in general, publicans were noted sinners, the people in general showed that God was right, justified God, if you will, being baptized with the baptism of John. But these in verse 30, they did not. They rejected. Maybe your translation says opposed the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So this much is so. During the days of the baptism of John, during John's ministry, and then during the baptism of Jesus, during Jesus' ministry, where his disciples went out and baptized, there was something that separated people. And people were divided into two groups after hearing John preach or hearing Jesus preach, and there was one group that would not be baptized. Don't see any sense in it. Water can't do anything. You know, what does it have to do with it? Just anyway, rejected this counsel. The other group accepted the counsel, and they were baptized according to the instruction of the Lord. So the question we ask of ourselves as people who want to please God, which group would we think we ought to be lined up with? You know? And I know there's a lot taught about baptism among different religious groups today, and there are those that say, yeah, you got it, and there are those that say, no, you don't have to. It's just a church ordinance. It doesn't really have anything to do with salvation. And you can go to heaven as easily without baptism as those who go to heaven with baptism, and so that's therefore of no real consequence. But if we're looking back at that time, which of those two groups would we prefer to be found in? The ones that embrace the best advice, the best counsel God could give us, and that would be to be immersed for the remission of our sins, and those that said, no, I'm not doing that. I don't have much use for that. But Larry, other things are important. You know, you Church of Christ people are always harping on baptism. I haven't preached a sermon on baptism in I don't know how long. And I understand that there are things that are important that are not baptism. Obviously that is so. But on this occasion at least, we see clearly that the dividing line was drawn between those that accepted God's will on this subject and those that rejected it. Those that were willing to be baptized as opposed to those that were not willing to be baptized. And it was divided along that line. And I understand that you can throw a cat in the baptistry and he's not been baptized. He's not had any sins forgiven. And God knows that cats have a lot of sins that ought to be forgiven, but they're not taken care of in the baptistry. But whatever we want to say about that, doesn't lessen what it says here, doesn't change anything that you and I read in the Scripture regarding God's position on that baptism. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized. Seems like it was significant then. And can God help us to understand that what was significant during the ministry of John the Baptist and during the ministry of Jesus Christ in this earth and during the establishment and the spread of the early church, what was important then is important now. What was the counsel of God during that time is the counsel of God during this time. And yet, despite that, some of the finest people that you will ever meet have not obeyed this clear command of God. Why do we not? I don't know. Well, we don't. It's obvious that some people in this world never heard of baptism. They don't know what it is or why anybody would do it, and they've never heard of Jesus Christ, and they never heard of the church and the Bible, and they know nothing about any of those kinds of things. So why haven't they been baptized? Because they don't know enough. They haven't been taught. They don't understand. But that's not any of us, and that's probably not very many people that live in America, because we've all got access to Scripture, and preachers keep pounding away at us from the Word of God. We've heard enough to save the world, you would think. What would it take to convince folks that say it just doesn't really amount to anything and I don't see any reason why I should do that? What would it take to change that person's thinking? I don't know. What would God have to say in the Scripture, and how would God need to say it in order for that person to have their thinking changed on that subject? In order for people to see that there is some urgency attached to this, so that we wouldn't go for lunch today until we had taken care of this. Paul went 3 days without eating or drinking. Saul of Tarsus, soon to become the Apostle Paul, after he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, you remember the scene. He was blinded and he went into Damascus and spent 3 days praying. Didn't eat, didn't drink. When Ananias came and told him, "Why tarry, sir? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Paul didn't say, "Well, I haven't eaten in 3 days. Let's sit down and have a meal and then we'll do that." That's not the way it happened. Straightway. Often in the book of Acts, you read the word straightway in terms of what people did in response to these things that God has said. And so they sensed some urgency there. If God would specifically say in His Scripture that baptism was a commandment, would that mean enough to me for me to say, "Well, it's a commandment of God. I guess I need to pay it some attention"? Well, God said, Peter, you remember, to when he was preaching to Cornelius and his household, the first Gentile converts, in verse 48 of Acts 10, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, how do we view? Well, Larry, it's not one of the top 10 of the Old Testament. No, it's not one of those top 10. Unless you cloak it under the love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength thing. But it's a commandment of God. And we can't just turn a deaf ear to the things that God commands of us. It is His will and it is counsel, His purpose for us. You remember how Jesus worded the commission in Matthew's Gospel? Here's what He said in verse 19 of chapter 28. To the disciples He said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." So is there any question in reading that passage what Jesus wanted His disciples to do? They were to go and they were to teach and they were to baptize, and He said, "And further teach them that whatever I have commanded, they are to do." So I know what God's purpose for me here this morning is for you if you have not been baptized. And what the Lord's purpose is. That purpose is for you to be baptized this morning, and I'll help you with that. I'll be honored to help you with that. Is there any question about what He really would want regarding this from what we have read thus far in the Scripture? It's hard to see how there could be. Well, Larry, if he would say somewhere in the Bible, anywhere in there, that baptism really has something to do with our salvation, that where he would mention those things in the same text, if you will, okay. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, and most of you know the passage that where God is speaking, or Peter is telling them about when God was really patient in verse 20. And he waited a long time while Noah was building that ark because he wanted to save Noah and for his family. And so they built it, and 8 souls were saved by water. And then he says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It's the same kind of language, Peter says, that happened with Noah, that happens with us as we become Christians. That baptism, like the ark saved Noah and his family from that water, or by that water, as the water lifted the ark up, even so, baptism doth also now save us. It's not a thing of the flesh. So that when somebody says to you about that, well, it's just a work of man. Well, it's not just a work of man. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It is a commandment of God. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, having read what the Bible says regarding baptism, can we say, no, that's not for me and I don't see any point in it, and have a good conscience about that? Can we feel like we're doing the right thing, that we're doing exactly what God would have us to do? It'd be hard, I would think, to have a good conscience. Our baptism was the response, those of us that have been baptized into Christ, it was the response of a good conscience, because we knew this was the will of God. And so we came in obedience to it. Well, if there was anything in the Bible that actually connected baptism to our sins, that would seem to imply that has anything to do with our being forgiven by God. Well, as a matter of fact, there is something in the Bible that has to do with that. When Paul was eventually baptized by Ananias, he told him to arise and be baptized and to wash away thy sins. In the baptism, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And it seems like a relevant involvement there with baptism and the remission of sins. We know what Peter told the audience in the temple on the beginning of the church age of Acts 2:38, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent," verse 38, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then in doing that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay. Now, those are all things that we've just read together out of the Bible, with very little comment or commentary upon those kinds of things. If you want to do further reading through the book of Acts, you will find over and over and over and over again that same pattern repeated, that same sense of urgency, even to the point of going in the middle of the night to take a fella and his whole household and baptize them during the middle of the night in order to address forgiveness and the issues of forgiveness. If you look over and over in the epistles, as Paul and others have written, you will find that from time to time they come back to the subject of how those church members became Christians and remind them of some things regarding their salvation, their baptism. Galatians chapter 3, he said, verse 26, "We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, out of those of us who have faith in Christ Jesus, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Well, what about those that haven't been baptized into Christ? Well, they haven't put on Christ. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." And so that speaks to us clearly of the role of baptism. Colossians chapter 2, Paul said the same thing to the church in Colossae, except there he said it's the circumcision. It's a circumcision made without hands, being baptized into Christ. Cuts us free from the body of sin, separates us from all of that. Over and over again. Romans chapter 6, it's the death of the man of sin, so that we may be risen together. We are buried with Christ in baptism, so we can be risen together, so that we can live forever with Him. Listen, it's not a complicated subject. It's not something that we should be fussing at each other about at all. It's simply Scripture. And what is the purpose and the counsel and will of God for us regarding that? So somebody says, well, Larry, I've been thinking about being baptized. I've had people tell me that on multiple occasions, that they were thinking about being baptized. I did a back when we used to use those old Jewel Miller film strip things, I did a five-night session with a family and trying particularly to talk to the husband about the fact that we sure wish you would become a Christian. And we finished up that study, and I said, hey, we can go tonight. The church building's just down the road. We can go tonight, and we can baptize you in Christ tonight. How would that be? And he said, well, I'm going to think about it. And he did. He thought about it. And he thought about it, and he thought about it, and I preached his funeral after he had thought about it. But he had never come. You know, Satan is plenty happy for us to think about things, and God wants us to think, obviously. But we can think ourselves to death spiritually. When God is calling for us to have an immediate response to the invitation that He gives or to the opportunity that He provides us, and we say, well, Lord, I'll think about that for a while. And Satan says, you ought to think about it. You ought to think a lot about that. You ought to think a long time about that. He's content with those kinds of approaches to the will and the Word of God. Well, that's it. I mean, I could have read all of those passages, but every one of them are saying the same thing over and over to us again, and they're all saying that this is part of the counsel of God, and we have the opportunity this morning to put ourselves in one group or the other, those that reject the counsel of God against ourselves or those that embrace it. And I hope this morning you're heart, your mind, is set on embracing the challenge of God to be a Christian and to live the simplicity of the Christian life. We're going to have an invitation song. If you're here this morning and have not been baptized into Christ, then this is the time, is it not? God is providing. This is the opportunity. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that. You come while we stand and sing the first and last stanza.